Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is a profound joy, a very deep honor to be with all of you this morning. It is a reflection of our partnership together that we get to do this, that we get to be together and get to serve together on such a joyous and serious occasion. We have a great affection for you, Leo, and our local church, as I know this local church obviously does. And it is a joy to stand with you today. As John mentioned, Leo and I serve together in many, many ways, actually, in Italy. Leo is in the process of helping me and a couple other people translate the Sovereign Grace website into Italian so that our brothers and sisters in Italy that have interest in Sovereign Grace can get to know us a little bit more. So there are many ways that that I serve with Leo, and I can tell you what you already know. I can commend Leo to you because I see this man's heart for the Word of God and for the people of God. And that is no small thing. You felt that care. You're going to continue to feel that care. I felt that care. And we give God glory and honor. So let's go to the text. Let's go to the Word of God. As you're turning in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. I just want to set the scenario here for you. Imagine that you work hard and plan for your dream home. It's a very American thing to do, right? Plan for your dream home. And on closing day, you take possession of the keys. Life is great for about a year, and then one night you wake up and you hear loud pops in the basement. You investigate and you find enormous cracks in the foundation. This is actually not an imaginary story. Hundreds of homes in Connecticut, even now, are crumbling at the foundation due to an element in the cement called pyrotite. And here's a picture of what pyrotite looks like. Well, that's not a picture. I guess there we go. That's what pyrotite looks like in its pure form, and it gets mixed into the cement, and it reduces the cement basically to rubble. The only fix for this is to lift the house up, remove the foundation, and pour a new one, which costs about 65% of the home's value. And as you can guess, it's not insured. So it's a pretty serious thing. Foundations are important, are they not? They're important to homes. They're important to the stability of a church. They're important to the stability of our life. Our lives depend upon the foundation on which we're building. And Paul's letters to Timothy, his son in the faith, focus on a sure foundation free of impurity. The main point of these letters, and particularly verses 1 through 11 that we're looking at today, is to build on the rock-solid foundation of the gospel. Very simple, but very appropriate, particularly in light of the topic of what we're here gathered here to celebrate today. Build on the rock-solid foundation of the gospel. Today, as Leo is being commissioned, we're going to look at the context, the call to resist impurity, and the application of building on gospel truth. Brothers and sisters, this is foundational to all of life for Christians, for Christian living, and it is foundational to pastoral ministry as well. What we believe determines how we build. If money, success, or power is the anchor of your life, that's what you'll build for. If family and happiness or security is the most important thing to you, you'll pursue that as your chief end. Most of us can see the need to reject out of hand, straight up false messages. Things like materialism and self-rule and blatant sin. As Christians, those of us that are Christians in this room, we see the importance of rejecting those. But what about the good things? First floor things like family, education, and success. They are not wrong, but they're not foundational. There's only one truth that is solid enough to build upon, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else will crumble under the weight of what God calls us to build. So the question, as we come to this text, to prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word of God, is how are you building? Are there distractions, vanities, maybe even good things that have drifted, migrated their way down into the foundation. We need the evaluation, this sort of evaluation, over the construction project of our lives. Build on the rock-solid foundation of the gospel alone. As we hear and heed this word, I believe Jesus will lift us up and he will shore up our foundation together. And I believe that we will find strength. I know we will. The Spirit promises that. So with that, let's read the Holy Word of God from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm reading in the English Standard Version of Scripture. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers and the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for Living Hope Church, this church that is being built on the gospel of Jesus Christ as the one and only foundation. That is your doing, and yet you call us into activity with you as you do this in the life of a local church. So thank you that the pastoral team, that the leaders of this church, that the each and every member of this church is committed to building on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, let this reminder today help us to press into Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as Leo is being commissioned, that his ministry would be marked by a pure and solid foundation in the gospel alone. And we pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, just by way of context, this letter from Paul, it's both authoritative and pastoral. Paul's apostolic call required him by God's command to preach the gospel and to establish churches. That's what Jesus called him to do. And on his second journey, which we read about in Acts 16, Paul went through the regions of Galatia and to places like Lystra and Derbe. And then while he was in that area, he met a young man named Timothy. Paul loved Timothy. He loved him as his own son, verse 2 tells us. And he invested in him. He cared for him. So on his second journey, Timothy actually went with him from as far as Berea. And Paul continued on from that place through Athens and to Corinth and then into Ephesus. And that was around 52 AD, if you're wondering what time in history that was. Now, you might ask about Ephesus, and Ephesus is important because Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus when this letter is written. Ephesus was one of the five biggest cities in the Roman Empire. It had about 330,000 people at the time of this writing. It was the capital of Asia. So it was a big hitter city. Paul loved and cared deeply for the people of Ephesus. On his third missionary journey, so next time around, he visited them twice, once on the way out, once on the way back. And Timothy actually accompanied Paul to Ephesus on that occasion. when Paul left for Macedonia, he instructed Timothy to stay, we see that in verse 3 in this text, and teach truth, to guard the church from error. The first thing to see here is that this is deep care from Paul to the Ephesians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, we read this from Paul's pen about Timothy. He says, I have no one like him. Paul left his best and his brightest for the Ephesians to be well cared for. And after Paul's third journey, he was arrested. He was taken to Rome. But you know, Paul always had Ephesus and Timothy in his heart. He carried them in his heart. And because of that, we have letters like the letter to the Ephesians written around 61 AD. And then we have 1 Timothy, which is written probably after Paul's first imprisonment around 62 AD, 10 years after that first visit. And then we also have 2 Timothy written to Paul during Paul's final imprisonment, which is probably 64, 65 AD. All three of those letters are either to Timothy pastoring in Ephesus or directly to the Ephesian church. Paul cared for these people. The aim of Timothy's ministry is given by God through the Apostle Paul is very clear. Guard against false doctrine, against myths, and against genealogies. That's verse 4. The false doctrine, which we're going to discuss a little bit more in a moment, was constructing poorly built lives that were built upon speculation, verse 4 says, or a fruitless swirling was going on, you can think of it that way, rather than right order and stewardship of a well-built life on faith in God. Do you see that in verse 4? A life built on faith in God. So Paul's charge that surrounds verse 4 in verses 3 and 5, it's not harsh, it's not authoritarian, it's in love from a pure heart, from a good or a clean conscience, and from sincere faith. In other words, everything that follows, what Paul's doing in this greeting and what he's doing in reminding Timothy of his charge is setting them up to be clear. Everything I'm about to say to you is for your good. I love you. I care for you. Even when it's going to come with sturdy admonition, they and we should receive it as loving correction for their good. Leo, this is your call as well. Build on the gospel. We'll talk about that more as we go. Guard against false foundations. Build the entirety of your ministry on the gospel of Jesus. And I know, like Paul said to Timothy, I know you love this church. And you know I love this church, Paul said to Timothy. So your love for this church is an essential ingredient in how you carry your ministry. But to love them well, as you well know, with a pure heart and with sincere faith, means always nourishing them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always keeping everything tethered to the finished work of Christ. Not pragmatics, not side issues, not even your own wisdom. And you are a wise guy, and you can take that however you think I mean it. Leo, take them to Jesus, as I know you will. Look for the help that rescues us to the core, not mere temporal, political, relational, or logistical solutions. Take them to Jesus. Only the gospel is strong enough to be the foundation on which to build ministry and to build our lives. All right, let's keep going. That's a bit of the context. Let's get into a bit more of the message. And that is to resist impure teaching. So this is the sort of put off of Paul. Now again, Ephesus was a major city, an important city. It was quite diverse, and it was renowned for something in particular. It was renowned for the pagan temple to Diana or Artemis, depending on whether you're talking Greek or Roman mythology. The temple to Artemis was a main feature in Ephesus. And there was this whole silver trade that had sprung up there in Ephesus, and that was dedicated to the worship of Artemis. So what they would do is they would actually, these slave traders these silver traders, these silver smiths, would have these little silver kind of figurines that they would craft, and people would come and buy them, and then they would come and take the figurine to the temple, and they would give it in worship of Artemis, and then they would melt them down and make new figurines and resell them. It was a racket. They were getting rich off this thing, and you could read all about that in the book of Acts. And it caused a riot when Paul came through and started saying, Artemis is no god, and was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified as the only hope for salvation and life. It caused a riot because people were very clearly hit in the wallet, particularly the silversmiths. So it wasn't just pagans that were in this city at the time that were being affected by the preaching of the gospel. There were also many Jews. And when Paul planted the church there in Ephesus, the converts were a diverse group of once secular pagans and faithful Jews. And the Jews in the area who were not converted did not want to be associated with these Christians because all of this riot and all of this tension going on was causing all kinds of societal upheaval. So within the church, you can imagine that there was some tension about those who came from one sect and those that came from another sect of their society. It should also not be surprising to us then that the impurity that Paul addresses infiltrates from diverse directions. There was false doctrine, he talks about, coming in two main ways. One is myths, he talks about, which is that pagan influence. And then there was also these endless genealogies, which is the Jewish influence. The pagan mystics imported phenomenology from Greek mythology, especially Artemis. It was a syncretistic sort of thing. You could think of that like in some places, say, in South America or like in Haiti, where there's these sort of tendencies to mix all kinds of idol worship and pagan worship in with the faith that was brought to them from the outside. That was going on. Jews, for their part, were detailing their pedigree as if their lineage made them more acceptable to Yahweh. Both sides, in other words, were guilty, verse 6 says, of swerving from the right foundation laid by Paul when he planted the church in Ephesus. There was infiltration of falsehood. This is why in verse 1, Paul says, it is Jesus alone who is our hope. Any additive to the foundation of Christ is impurity. It's like pyrrhotite in cement. It will cause crumbling. Now note for a second the word choice that Paul uses here. People have swerved and turned aside. The Greek phraseology actually indicates that they're missing their mark by being sort of pulled to the side. This is not an about face. This is a drifting that is going on. Not too long ago, I had my car realigned. The steering on my car was causing me to drift to the left. So if I wasn't being careful, if I was focusing on my coffee or if my phone buzzed and I did that terrible thing where you look down at your phone, don't do that, don't text and drive, you know, if something happened where I got my attention off of the road just for a second, my car was starting to move over into the left lane. This is often how we're infected. It's a subtle drift. We get our attention off of what really matters just for a moment. And next thing you know, we're being pulled from the center. It often comes by putting our hope in actually really good things. Not foundational things, but good things, side issues. And look who Paul lays this on. He says, who's at fault here? It's the teachers of the law in verse 7. And this is probably likely he's referencing those of the Jewish contingent. To straighten out the church, to realign the church in Ephesus, they, the Jewish contingent, those that were doing doing wrongly in their teaching. They were trying to straighten out the church in Ephesus by laying particular burdens on the backs of their brethren. And that was actually what was causing them to swerve all the more. So were they legalists or fundamentalists or well-meaning but just ignorant? We don't know for certain, but it seems like Paul is highlighting the latter of these things, that they had really no understanding of the importance of the centrality of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. But yet, they stood up and they spoke confidently, and they created a new law, a new moral code through which people must act in order to be seen as faithful. Now, what would you expect Paul to say in response to that? You might think Paul would say, okay, you're putting the law on people. I got an idea. Abandon the law altogether. Forget the law. If they're trying to preach this false gospel of being okay by adherence to the law, we'll just say the law is abolished altogether. That's not what he does. Look at verse 8. He says, we know that the law is good, provided one uses it legitimately. I don't think we like that statement from Paul too much, do we? The law is good? The law is for our good, Paul? Really? Well, John Calvin is very helpful in helping us to understand this. He wrote that the law has three ways in which it functions legitimately. It's a sort of taxonomy of how the law is meant to function. This isn't the order he typically presents, this is typically presented in, but for the sake of preaching here, I'm reordering this. The first way that the law is useful is for the flourishing of society. The law promotes a just and rightly ordered society. In other words, Scripture's ethic is the best way forward. What Scripture teaches us about a right-ordered society is for not just our good as Christians, those who follow the Lord, but also for all of society. For the world to work well, follow Scripture's teaching. This is not popular. It's true, but it's not popular in our day and age. The best thing for humankind is to honor God's law. That's one use of the law, one legitimate use of the law. A second is that the law functions as a mirror. The law reveals that we can't measure up to the standard of God. We need a Savior. And Paul addresses this in verses 9 and 10. The law, as given by God, names the sin of sinners, the disobedient and the lawless, he says in verse 9. It shines a light into the dark reality that we, apart from God, are not okay with God. We cannot act rightly on our own. Closely connected to the mirror is a third use. It reveals what pleases God. The law is a guide, a model for we who are saved to know what our lives should look like. So the law of God, rightly understood, shapes and transforms us by grace through the work of the Spirit within us. In light of this, note how Paul uses in verses 9 and 10 the phraseology that he uses in verses 9 and 10, how that parallels commandments 5 through 9 of the Ten Commandments. Now, we're not going to go through the particulars of all this. There's a slide here that you can see how the parallels between the Ten Commandments, commandments 5 through 9, and what Paul addresses in 9 and 10, how there's a parallel going here. But understand what Paul is doing. He's saying this, God's law is sufficient. Do you know God does not need our help to tell us what is good? God knows. He's wise. He's perfect. Good emanates from the heart and mind of God, not from us telling God what is good. And God's law, therefore, what he gave to us is sufficient. It does not need our help. When we add or subtract from God's law, we are doing nothing but adding impurity or causing a drift that leads us toward peril. Adding or subtracting from God's law is not an addition. All it does is cause us to be building on a faulty foundation. So how does this relate to you, to me? Are there ways that you add or subtract to God's law? Are there passions and positions that you hold as standards of righteousness? I mean, this isn't always blatant or bad stuff. But there's a good metric to see where our passion lies. Where do we defend or pursue a standard or practice as though it is directly from the Lord when it's actually not? Where do we have passion for the things of the earth that are greater or detached from the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's drill down a little more. Where do you have sort of micro divisions between you and others over what we would call secondary issues? Okay, I hope you're wearing steel-toed shoes because we're going to go even a little bit farther. Where do you have in your mind that you must belong to a certain political party, or that you must court and not date, or that you must educate in a certain way, or you must take my same view on vaccination, or have my same policy on alcohol or movies or dress? And if you don't, then, well, there just needs to be a little bit of separation between you and me. I kind of know the right way, and you'll get there eventually. Do those categories exist in your heart? I think if we're honest, all of us would say, yeah, those categories, there are ways that those categories, that I'm at least tempted to have those categories in my heart. When we judge or separate from others who are not lockstep with us on a secondary issue, you know what we're doing? We're making a new law and we're moving impurity into the foundation. It is so often, matters of conscience that trip us up in this area. We tend to take debatable and preferential issues where Scripture is not explicit or gives freedom, and we make unspoken laws about these things. Now, we are sophisticated enough to say, I'm not making it a law for other people. But what we do is we pick it and we proclaim confidently in ways that shifts the focus away from Jesus and him crucified. And we move works and actions and practices and attitudes into the lane of seeking righteousness by behavior. It is subtle, but it's a swerve. And it is all of us, our temptation. So therefore, we all need to have our foundation shored up. Do you know this is a big part of the pastor's job? Leo, this is a big part of your commissioning to drive unity in the gospel, to guard from being pulled by the shifts and the currents in the congregation that are inevitable. As the news feed is populated with different tensions in our society, you will feel a pull, and others will seek to gain alliance around an idea. People will have varying opinions and practices on secondary issues until Jesus returns. There will be a temptation for you as a pastor, for all of us as people, to side with one group over another, right here in Living Hope Church. Brothers and sisters, Leo, fight to stay fixed on Jesus. Think through the issue. The issues are important. I'm not saying just forget about it and we'll all get along by burying our head in the sand. No, I'm not saying that. But make it clear that our unity and the strength that we have is found in Christ and Christ alone. Let that be the foundation from which you think clearly about those issues and through which you care for others in those issues. Work hard to listen to what the Lord is saying, to what the Scriptures is saying. And brothers and sisters, that goes for us as well as we sit under the care of our pastors. Don't demand passion from your pastor on a secondary issue that is reserved for the gospel alone. Work hard to listen to them, knowing that they are seeking to build this church on the foundation of sola Christus. Anything less will weaken the foundation of our lives and of our church life. How then do we build on a right foundation? Well, let's go on to the next point, building on gospel truth. While we must guard against impurity, we must understand how to build rightly. The issue at hand here in Ephesus is that the teachers of the law were basically combining two uses of the law, the latter two that we talked about earlier. The law that reveals lostness because we can't keep the standard that God requires was, from these false teachers, being heaped upon other people as a burden with the demand that they keep it to be right. So they were blurring those two uses together. In other words, they were claiming that justification, which is God's legal declaration of our forgiveness, occurs by a process of growing more holy in practice, which is something we call sanctification. And that is a lie. It is the oldest lie in religion, and it persists everywhere. We must keep these categories correct. Justification is all of grace. It is by faith, verse 1 says, and it is by faith alone. To be saved and to be right with God is founded solely on the perfect and complete work of Jesus on our behalf. It is not based on do's and don'ts. The foundation must be and always is Jesus and his gospel of grace alone. Only that. So this is what Paul is saying in verse 11. The gospel is the good news that God, in and through Christ alone, made it possible for dead sinners to find hope. Verse 1. And grace and mercy and peace. Verse 2. Seeing our lostness and clinging to Christ alone is the only way to have a right foundation. So the application to attend to first for every heart in this room is this. Is the gospel alone your foundation? What do you count as the ground of your acceptance before God? Is it like the Jews in Ephesus, maybe your lineage? Oh, I grew up in a Christian home. Or is it your actions? I go to church. I tithe. I do good things. Do you know all of that amounts to nothing in gaining right standing before God? The only way to be right with God is to receive the gracious gift and the blessing of God, forgiveness through Christ and new life. So if there are any here in this room that have not yet received that gift, know that it is a gracious gift and you do not need to do anything but receive in order to be right with God. That's where transformation takes place. That's where the foundation, that's where the house of your life is picked up. The old foundation that was crumbling is pulled away and Jesus Christ's the righteousness becomes your foundation, all by the work of God, all at his expense. We receive it by grace through faith. And that offer is for any who will. And for all who are Christians already, when we become Christians, we receive, with forgiveness and the surety of eternal life, the fullness of God's Spirit. God himself takes up residence in our life. And that statement, every time I say it, why does that not blow my mind more? Why am I so dull of heart and dull of hearing to not just be amazed by the truth that the Spirit of God takes up residence within us? Brothers and sisters, that is a wonder. That is a miracle. And that is something we should never lose our amazement over. God himself sees fit to dwell with us. And in light of that, in the power of the Spirit living within us, transformation of life throughout life, all the way to the day we see Jesus Christ face to face, it will occur. So another right use of the law, for we who are saved, be clear on that, by grace and in the Spirit's power, is to see it as a guide and a standard for how we are to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. The law is not useless for the redeemed. I think sometimes within the church we think, oh, the law, that was for the Old Testament people. That's something it doesn't really function anymore. No, the law is beautiful for the redeemed. It's a replica of heavenly things, and it etches out a picture of the perfection of Jesus Christ. And it is this perfection that we are daily being transformed toward. So the law, rightly held, is beautiful. It helps us see what we're growing into. Jesus didn't save us for stagnancy. He saved us to recover the fullness of the potential that God created within us. And even more clearly, he saved us to be conformed to himself. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. This is justification that he's talking about. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. Then listen to this. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should not be stagnant, but walk in them. So a gospel foundation that does not have a home above it, adorned with the works of the law that shine forth the holy image of Christ in our lives, that is no gospel at all. We must guard against impurity in the foundation. Yes, we add nothing to our righteousness. It is all of Jesus' perfection, all of God, all a gift. But as his saved people, we press on into conformity. We are the handiwork of God, created to shine his image. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is not easy believism. It's not merely being forgiven. It's a whole life rightly ordered, rightly structured, and transformed by the foundational truth and work of the gospel. Think about it this way. When you have visitors over or you visit someone else's home, where do you hang out? Even if it's all the way down at the foundational level, the foundation has probably been adorned in some way, right? There are carpets and furniture, all sorts of niceties and comforts. What adorns the gospel in our lives? The foundation of our life is the gospel. What adorns the gospel? It's our love, our works of kindness and self-control, our commitment to serve our brothers and sisters, holy and pure living. The sign of a gospel-built life is an increasingly transformed life. And the Lord has given us a gospel community with men to pastor us and brothers and sisters to help us grow for our good and for his glory. Leo, be very concerned that the people that you serve get this. Let this be a burden of your heart. Don't be satisfied or complacent when your dear brothers and sisters are in sin. Work hard in the grace of the gospel to bring them back to the gospel. Teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded. Help them to embrace God's transforming work. That's your work. Church, understand that Leo and your pastors, they love you. They care deeply for you. They are God's agents of grace, called to serve you by speaking truth in love to you so that you will not be satisfied with untransformed pockets in your life. So receive their instruction when they challenge you to be transformed by the power of the gospel. Be malleable. Be eager for their help to grow in holy living. And consider it help from the Lord when they encourage you to put in effort. I know you do this. Do it all the more. They are not calling you to work that will make you acceptable. Don't hear that when they say that. Don't hear, well, I don't think I live up to a standard. No, that's not what they're saying. They're saying you have been made acceptable by the standard of God through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So live up to that in the grace of God for your own good. Brothers and sisters, as we build on the gospel of grace, it will show as graciousness, as peace, as kindness, and as love. Now, as we come to a close, by way of review, we must guard against impurity on our foundation, in our foundation. It's only a life built on truth that will help us, cause us to stand strong. And the truth that we must build on is always the gracious gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, we have surety, sealed with the blood of Jesus, that even the foulest sinner is made clean. So no matter what your record of wrong is, hear the proclamation of the free grace of Jesus Christ. Even the foulest sinner is made clean by his blood and righteousness. That means there is nothing you can or must do to be made acceptable before God. Let that truth be the center from which we strive to never swerve, and when we do, that we return to it with gratitude and with praise to God for his free grace. And in our lives, let us do work that reflects that the gospel is functioning in us by the Spirit's power in a path of obedience in our lives. Our spiritual worship is a life that reflects God's holy law. As we build on the rock-solid foundation of the gospel, brothers and sisters, it's for our good. We will experience deeper joy, more abiding fellowship, and sure confidence in this life's both joys and trials. And Living Hope Church, you've had a year. You've experienced some stuff. And from my vantage point, you are doing this. So be commended. You are driving more deeply into the gospel all the time. Keep at it. Keep doing it. Whatever lies ahead, keep trusting in and building on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you that you have done all that we needed to do in order, all that we required in order to be acceptable to you. Lord, we could not of our own efforts be righteous before you, but you in Christ have made us acceptable. Thank you, Jesus, that you did all that was necessary to bridge the otherwise unbridgeable gap for us to get from a place of being foul sinners to a place of being accepted sons and daughters, beloved, treasured possessions of the Most High God. And Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that you are at work within Living Hope Church and the people of Living Hope Church in our individual lives, Lord. You are at work. Thank you for how you're at work in Leo. I pray today that not only would the foundation of Living Hope Church continue to be the gospel alone, but that you would empower and grant greater capacity to the entire church, but also to Leo as he preaches the gospel, as he counsels with the gospel, as he serves building on the gospel alone. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.